If you have your Bibles, you may turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. This time, chapter 27, I want to read a portion that Matthew records concerning our Savior's death. That which we have been singing about, we will now read from God's Word. Matthew 27, I'll begin reading with verse 27, and we'll read through verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 27. This is following the arrest, the betrayal of Judas, brought under the judgment of the high priest, and now under Pilate. And here we find these words: "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" I'd like you to turn in your next passage to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want to read a passage from here. And from here I want to take some of our thoughts of meditation in preparation for the taking of the supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read the first 14 verses. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with the which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to help us as we would contemplate and think upon this great work of our Savior. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us through the nature of this ordinance that it is a seal and a pledge of love. We pray that our Lord Jesus would make himself by his Spirit a present reality to us who gather around this table. We ask that you would assure us by this ordinance of that union that he has made with us through his sufferings. We ask that our covenant with him would be confirmed in our hearts. Our Father, as we come to this remembrance table, we ask that you'd help us to remember our neglected duties toward our own soul, towards our family, towards our church. Grant us to see our pride, our lukewarmness, our laziness, our lack of love. And as we understand our sinfulness, we ask that we would see through the ordinance of this table that grace has been displayed in the saving work of our Lord Jesus on the cross. And as we remember him, his body nailed to the cross, his precious blood shed on our behalf, may we know you have made us your purchased possession. You have redeemed us from all guilt. We ask that our hearts would be warmed through the ministry of the Spirit as we remember him, that we would purpose greater faithfulness to you, that we would have a kind of love that is demonstrated in this great sacrifice by our Lord Jesus for us. May we experience by the promised presence of your Spirit among us this afternoon to know something of the value of our Savior. We ask this because of Christ. Amen. I'd like us to focus our attention as we think upon the death of our Savior. And we do that this afternoon, remembering our Savior's death. Our Savior, of course, who is the Lord Jesus, who was truly the Son of God, and he was truly man. In his literal death on the cross, there was the spiritual truth of our Redeemer, who died a substitutionary death for sinners. In our consideration of the blood, the shedding of Christ's blood and the death of Christ this afternoon, I'd like us to focus upon what the natural man's thoughts are concerning the shedding of Christ's blood. What is the natural man's thoughts concerning the blood of Christ? And well, for a text, I'm using 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where we read, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, my tension from this verse is not, of course, and opening up that latter part specifically, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, but rather more on the first part, or rather more on the second part, central part. The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. Foolishness. It is interesting, some of the synonyms that are used by some of the commentaries to understand what it means when it says foolishness. And some of the synonyms are dull or insipid or uninterested, tasteless, powerless, even stupid. Charles Hodge uses the word even absurd. Probably there is nothing more connecting Christ and his work on the cross, which the natural man slights or disparages, as much as the shedding of his blood. In his eyes, he sees no value. There's no attraction to him. In fact, he sees no usefulness at all in connection with salvation, so that he, in reality, is trampling it underfoot. He thinks less of it, he puts less stress upon it, he ascribes less sacredness and value to it than those who are the worst of mankind. To the unregenerate, the natural man, the shedding of Christ's blood is even offensive. Even the mention of it suggests only an unpleasantness, a unnaturalness to him. To them, the trust in the blood of Christ alone for their salvation seems not only unreasonable, but even foolish. That's the natural man's view of the blood of Christ. The words of the scripture which says, "By his stripes we are healed," have no place for joy in his mind, no meaning to him at all. Those of us who would make reference to the blood would probably be accused of a lack of refinement, talking about blood shedding, or of distastefulness, referring to the shedding of his blood, or even be rejected as fanatics. Therefore, the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Son of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is trifled with, is despised, even scoffed at in the minds of the unbeliever. Let me first consider something of the natural man's thoughts during the life of the Lord Jesus. This was the case when our Lord Jesus himself was on the earth. We learn from his birth to his cross that contempt was clearly exhibited concerning the value of Christ, or the shedding of his blood. Herod sought to shed Christ's blood to put him to death when our Lord was in his infancy. The people of Nazareth, where he had been brought up, laid hands on him that they might kill him. Very often throughout his ministry, his life was aimed at as if it would have been a little thing to put him to death. And when he was betrayed at the end, it was thought a good price of 30 pieces of silver as a value of his blood. That's all that they would give for it. Then in their eagerness to shed his blood, they urged Pilate to put him to death when they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They preferred Barabbas to Jesus. They set a higher price on the blood of a robber and a murderer than upon the Son of God. It was to show their utter disregard for the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was in truth a mockery of it. They volunteered to bear the curse which that blood might bring down on their own shoulders when they said, "His blood be upon us and our children." Then at the last, when he was on the cross, his blood was poured out like water. The thorns, the scourgings, the nails, the spear, these were man's instrument for draining the blood. And his blood flowed down to the ground. It was to be walked on, stepped on, treated as that worthless thing on the earth. So contemptible was their consideration of it that though they were bent on shedding it, they would not allow his blood to be shed inside of Jerusalem. It must be shed out of the city, outside of the city, as if it would have polluted the temple of God or the dwelling place of Israel to have it have been shed on the wall or inside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They treated it as the blood of one who was not only unworthy to live, but unworthy to die within the city. These were men's thoughts respecting Christ's blood in the days when Christ was here. It was man's estimate of the value of Christ's blood. This is man's idea of its sacredness. In this case, in the life of Christ, we see not only indifference, but even contempt. And not only contempt, but even mockery. And not only mockery, but a hatred for him to the shedding of his blood. In this treatment of the blood of Christ, we discover the natural heart of man, not only speaking out, but rather in acting out its enmity. Well, that was the time in the life of Christ, of the natural man's response to the blood of Christ, or the person of Christ, and to his death. What about today's natural man? Today it's still the same. There has been no relenting on man's part, no softening of the carnal heart. The natural man's estimate of the blood has not risen any higher than it was in that day. His indifference and his enmity has not changed. Sometimes we find indifference. Sometimes we find enmity exhibited. When the subject of the shedding of Christ's blood is not pressed home on his conscience so as to confront him, it's indifference that we find. When the subject of the blood of Christ is presented to him and told of its power either to cleanse or to condemn or to his own interest in it so that it must be either for or against him forever, then his displeasure becomes alive. The hidden enmity of his own soul comes out and reveals the hidden hatred that is there. It would even present him in a place in the ranks of the crucifiers themselves. Even if this man would claim in a seemingly to be genuine in its interest, he would not admit to its preciousness, nor the claims that are contained in the blood of Christ. The claims, he had rejected the thought altogether. He thinks it a good thing on his part to admit that the blood was shed of a holy man without a cause. That's as far as they would go. But as to the claims of the blood shed over 2,000 years ago, that seems monstrous to them. He does not see how blood shed so many centuries ago can affect his present and his future condition, either for condemnation or salvation. He considers it unreasonable for us to apply that to him with such an idea, and actually thinks that it would be unjust for God to deal with him in such a way and in such terms as these. Not right. But even if he would be disposed to listen with a little more fairness, which we would think of something like the beginning of concern or teachableness, it still is a stumbling block to him. It's like a stumbling stone, as the scripture seeks. He does not see how this blood alone, without one good thing on his own part, can justify. He just can't understand it. He does not know that it is what God sees in the blood that gives it its justifying and cleansing power. He refuses to receive the truth concerning forgiveness of sins solely through the blood of the cross. He doesn't understand how the sight of that blood alone can give peace to a troubled spirit and to a convicted conscience. It seems incredible for him that in simply believing God's testimony concerning that blood, our consciences are purged from dead works to serve the living God. This is the natural man's thoughts and his sense concerning the value of the blood of Christ. But finally, how different that is from God's. How different from God's. It seems inconceivable that God can allow such an opinion to exist between him and the sinner on a matter which God's own honor and the honor of his Son is concerned, and to treat this with indifference as trivial. How can it be possible that God would give that blood to be shed for sinners, and they either reject or despise it? Listen to what God's word says concerning the value of the blood of Christ. Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Acts 20:28, to the Ephesian elders, the apostle wrote, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Romans 5:9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 Peter 1:19, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation 1:5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 13:8, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me close to try to draw our attention to the value, our value of the blood of Christ. Can we even allow ourselves to be dull or uninterested in the shed blood of Christ? Do we see its real value? Is its value to us such that we would be willing to be considered fanatics for it? To what do you regard more than the blood of Christ? Is our interest in the shed blood of Christ more than seemingly genuine? Do we see the effects of that blood for our present and for our future condition, for our condemnation or for our salvation? Do we add even one thing to the blood shedding for our forgiveness of sins? Does the remembrance of that blood shedding purge us from dead works to the serving of our God? Brethren, I believe these truths are important for us to consider, lest we find ourselves slipping back with the necessity for us to be focused again with a sincere heart, determined to make the importance of the shed blood of Christ the focus of our attention, of our hope, of our life. Let us not trifle with the things concerning the blood of Christ. It is too precious to be slighted with. Woe be to us if we would show any indifference, let alone any denial or disparaging or slighting or minimizing of the shed blood of our Savior. The testimony of a believer in Christ is, I believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for my sins. How valuable that is. It's one of the focuses of the elders when we consider anybody who's making profession of faith. The question is always going to be asked in an explanation of the gospel or in the reference to their knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. I remember the testimony that was given, some of you know, George Carlson, and we asked him about the question, how does he know that his sins are forgiven? He emphatically looked us in the face and said, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ was vital, and it is vital for us as Christians, and we must make it vital for us. We have such tendency to weaken our ideas and our thoughts concerning it. The focus that our Lord has given to us with his table is to remember him, to think again of the value of the blood of Christ. And may our Lord help us not to even dare to form an estimate of indifference to the value of Christ's blood more than what God thinks of it. The apostle wrote under inspiration, he says this to those of us who are believers in Christ, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you through him who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. How valuable. How precious. is the blood of Christ to our souls. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we would spend our moments in thinking about the giving of your body to death, the shedding of your blood, may we find ourselves in this surveying greater in love because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.